speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. The idea of being born again, or born from above, or born of God, has intrigued men and women since the days of Christ's meeting with Nicodemus. How can a human being who has reached the age of 15, or 20, or 30, re-enter his mother's body and be born? Jesus answered that question for Nicodemus by saying, "Except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." John 3:5. What a great honor and blessing man enjoys when he has submitted to the Father's will and has purified his soul by obeying the truth and has been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:22-23. The new birth removes a person from the world of sin and transfers him into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Colossians 1:13. As we meditate on these amazing and powerful truths, we are made to exclaim with Paul, "Oh, the depths of the riches both of his wisdom and his knowledge! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Romans 11:33. We can also say with Paul, "Salvation through a crucified Savior may be a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks. But unto us who are called, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1:23-24. There is a very vital question I must ask about those who are born of God. Can they ever so sin as to be eternally lost? In other words, can a child of God fall from grace? One of the passages our Calvinist friends use in an attempt to deny the possibility of apostasy is 1 John 3:1-9. Will you please listen very closely to this reading? "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abides in him sins not. Whosoever sins has not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that commits sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God." Our discussion today will center around four questions. First, what does it mean to be born again, or to be born from above? Second, what does the expression "does not commit sin" mean? Third, when one does commit sin, will that sin cause him to be lost if he does not repent of that sin? Fourth, how does an erring child of God receive remission of sins? I shall discuss these questions in the order listed. If you have other questions relating to this topic, please let me hear from you. During the 1980 presidential campaign between Ronald Reagan and Jimmy Carter, the news media gave considerable attention to the expression "born again Christian." Actually, there is no other kind of Christian. Jesus very plainly taught that one cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again, or more properly, born from above. John 3:3. If one is born again, he is a Christian. If he has not been born again, he is not a Christian. The man who has not been born again may profess faith in Jesus Christ. He may have committed himself to the ethical principles of the gospel. But he cannot be a child of God unless he is born again. Does the new birth involve some kind of miraculous, mysterious experience, which is sometimes described as better felt than told? The biblical expression, born again, does not appear very often in the New Testament, although the meaning of the term does. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which lives and abides forever." 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. Peter informed his readers that they had purified their souls in obeying the truth. He then spoke of their being born again. Is he saying that when we obey the gospel, we are born again? Our Lord outlined for Nicodemus the truth that all human beings must be born again, but he did not explain what that meant. We can discern from the book of Acts and from the epistles what it means to be born again. For example, do you believe the Apostle Paul was born again? What did he do and what did God do for him that allowed him to be born again? We know Paul was not born again when he was still on the Damascus Road, because he was still in his sins. But when he arrived in the city of Damascus, Ananias, a faithful gospel preacher, said to Saul, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. Through faith in God, repentance of his sins, and his obeying the Lord in baptism, Saul's sins were washed away. A number of years after Paul's conversion, he wrote to the Galatians as follows, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Galatians 3:27. Does Paul teach in this verse that baptism is the new birth? No, he does not. But he does teach that the whole process of obeying the gospel makes one a child of God. And that, dear friends, is the new birth. Paul teaches in the Roman letter that men and women become children of God by obeying the Lord in baptism. Do you not know that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Romans 6:3-6. When the Romans had been buried by baptism into death and raised to walk in newness of life, does that indicate that they were born again? If you have any doubt whatsoever, please take special note of verses 16 through 18. Our second question today concerns the meaning of the term, commit sin, or its opposite, cannot sin. Do these biblical expressions mean that a child of God cannot sin at all? Let us turn for a moment to analyze the grammar of the terms, and then we shall examine various passages to ascertain what God has spoken on the matter of a child of God sinning. Hugo McCord translates 1 John 3:9 as follows, "No one who has been born of God continues to practice sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot practice sin." Dr. Charles B. Williams translated the verse in this way, "No one who is born of God makes a practice of sinning, because the God-given principle continues to live in him, and he cannot practice sinning, because he is born of God." Dr. Williams' translation has the explicit endorsement of Dr. Edward A. McDowell, professor of New Testament interpretation at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, of Dr. Julius Manti of Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, and of Dr. John Moster of Moody Bible Institute. Dr. A.T. Robertson, one of America's greatest Greek scholars, calls the tense of the verb, does not sin, linear, present, active, indicative, and insists that it should be rendered, does not have the habit of sin. Perhaps the best summary of this passage is in Alexander Ross's commentary on the epistles of James and John. Dr. Ross was actually commenting on verse 6, but please listen to his observations. The Apostle John says very plainly that a child of God may commit an act of sin, 1 John 2:1, but he does not sin habitually and deliberately. He quotes Dr. A.T. Robertson as saying, "There is a world of difference between one sin in a struggle against sin and the habit of sin, which is what John is seeking to prevent. That a child of God can sin and endanger his soul can be gleaned from many passages. I want to read just two. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." James 5:19-20. Did James actually mean an erring brother was in danger of losing his soul? What does he mean, save a soul from death? Paul gave a similar warning to the Galatians. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted." Galatians 6:1. My friends, do you believe God ever introduces worthless, empty commands? In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul reminds the good brethren in Corinth and us of the rebellion and disobedience of the Jews who left Egyptian bondage. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. But these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." 1 Corinthians 10:5-6. At the conclusion of Paul's discussion of the unfaithfulness of the Jews under Moses, he gave this plain warning, "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10:12. Do you ever get the impression from this passage that falling is a very serious matter? One more verse from 1 Corinthians should be enlightening. The author, please remember, is the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest men who ever lived. He said to the Corinthians, "But I keep my body under me, and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." 1 Corinthians 9:27. The word castaway could be translated reject. The New International Version renders it disqualified for the prize. But nobody need fall. Paul tells us that God is faithful. He will, with every temptation, provide a way for us to escape. Does that mean that no sin can ever touch a child of God? That the elect are safe regardless of their behavior? It means that God will do His part in preventing us from falling. But God does not force anyone to love Him or to abide in His Word. God provides the motivation, the grace, and the love. But men are free to reject what God has provided. Otherwise, why all the warnings in 1 Corinthians 10 and throughout the Bible? Are these warnings purely hypothetical? When one does sin, will it actually cause him to be lost if he does not repent? The New Testament book of Galatians addresses the problem of attempts to marry the law of Moses with the gospel of Christ. The Judaizing teachers in Galatia were seeking to bind portions of the old law and to bring the Galatian Christians into bondage. Galatians 2:4. Paul gives warnings as simple and stern as can be found anywhere in the Scriptures. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I certify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5:1-4. The force of the Greek verb translated fallen from grace is much stronger than is evident from the King James Version. It means fallen away or fallen out of grace. Dr. A.T. Robertson renders the verb, you left the sphere of grace and took your stand in the sphere of law. But will such sin cause one to be lost eternally if he does not repent of that sin? In view of the many verses I have read to you today, how can there be the slightest doubt? Even if a child of God can so sin as to be eternally lost, is there any reason he must be lost? When he sins, not if he sins, has God made any arrangements whereby an erring child's sin may be forgiven? I urge you to turn to the little book of 1 John. Remember, please, that John was writing to Christians. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. I like Dr. Charles Williams' translation of this beautiful promise. But if we continue to live in the light, just as he is in the light, we have unbroken fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, continues to cleanse us from every sin. Christians know that we are not to continue in sin that grace may abound. 6:1. We are not to practice sin or to make a habit of sinning. 3:6-9. But the most comforting part of God's plan is when we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. 2:1-2. Not only, dear friends, did our Savior die on the cross, but he ever lives to make intercession with the Father for us. 7:25. How wonderfully blessed we are that we have a Savior who makes it possible for us to be forgiven and to stand pure and justified in the sight of our Heavenly Father. For what our Lord Jesus Christ has done, we shall praise and glorify his name throughout eternity. Thank you for listening, and may our Heavenly Father richly bless you.